So last week we looked at the issue of discipline from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and just how we as men need to grow in being more disciplined to do things for the Lord. And this week I wanted to just again thinking through just some things I'm thinking about and struggling with and all this. Thought it'd be helpful just to look at a text that I think would help just take a step back for us all to look at something that's going to not only help us in our areas of growing and discipline, but just every area of life, every struggle we may struggle with, every just maybe wrong idea or false way that we're thinking or just way that we are living. I think this will help us in our response to today's text from Isaiah chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. As you're turning there, just as we think about just being more disciplined or just more godly or a more faithful leader, we have to remember for who are we seeking to do those things? For who are we seeking to be more disciplined and a more faithful leader? Just having the proper motivation for our ministry, for working our jobs, for working at home, for our ministry in church, and so on. And just too often, if you guys are like me, that we can just sometimes lose sight of what we're doing and lose sight of who we're doing that for, namely God. Whether we're working at our jobs, working at church, working in home, or whatever situation of life we're in, right? We're working as unto the Lord. We forget that sometimes our motivation for working hard is not found in the temporal blessings or the temporal feelings or emotions, but like we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that I discipline my body. For what reason? To gain some really cool like wreath around my head so I can wear around. Yeah, look at me, I like want a race. It's like, no, we don't do that. That's what people do when they run a race. But he said, but us, we do this to gain a heavenly wreath, a lasting treasure, if you will, right? And that's his aim, that's his goal, and that's what we too are to strive for. Keep that in mind. And so as we see here in Isaiah 6, we can really see that it's God's holiness, as we'll see. It's the holiness of God, the holiness of the Lord, that really Isaiah gets motivated by, and which by we too can be motivated unto just the good deeds, the good works, and ministry, and so on. You know, not, again, motivation to try harder to save ourselves, to become a gooder person because we're just awesome. But motivation to become more like Christ, motivation to love other people, motivation to just sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of other people and serving them as we have been called to do. All right, so let's just read this text here and then we'll kind of get into a few things. It might be a little shorter message today, but that's okay. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing here. Verse 1 says, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple is filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Verse 8 there. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it and out, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. I think we've all probably heard or read this text. We've heard maybe passages on, or sermons, excuse me, on missions of "Here am I, send me and go," which is fine. Sometimes they stop in verse 8. But we're going to be looking just at the whole chapter today. Real quick about Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet during the divided kingdom of the northern and southern kingdoms. He ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah from 790 to 739 BC. During his reign, he saw the rise and fall of four different kings. Namely, here in verse 6, starts out with King Uzziah's death. He saw the northern kingdom fall. Northern kingdom of Israel fall in 722 BC. He was called in his calling here, as we just read, and as we'll continue just to see, to pronounce judgment on Judah. Pronounce judgment on Judah for their disobedience of God, their empty ritualism, their idolatry. He was also called to pronounce judgment on the surrounding nations around him. The people who were going to bring judgment on Judah were also to be judged by God. He foresaw and he prophesied the fall of Judah in 605 by the Babylonians. He warned of that. And needless to say, in Isaiah's ministry, he never won the most likable award. Now, this guy Isaiah, he's awesome. He tickles my ears and makes me feel happy about myself, right? Isaiah is quoted over 65 times in the New Testament, which is more than any other Old Testament prophet. I was reading through Matthew the other day, and Jesus quotes this text, verse 9 through 10, twice within like two chapters. Man, Jesus loved this. Not only Jesus, but other New Testament authors quoted Isaiah as well. And we see, you know, in the book itself, again, major prophecies about the coming of Christ, to both his first coming, his second coming, of destruction, of judgment, of the new heavens and new earth, and so on. And we see a lot of themes in the book as well, because it's a very long and rich and thick book. Several themes pop up. And one of the major themes that we see in the book of Isaiah is the theme of God's holiness. That's a theme in Isaiah. Isaiah mentions the name of God as the Holy One of Israel 29 times in his book. Outside of Isaiah, that name is only used 7 times in the entire rest of the Old Testament. And so it's little wonder then that we see here in Isaiah 6, as we're starting out in this great book, he says, "Holy, holy, holy." And we see this throne room scene of the holiness and the majesty and the glory of God. It's no wonder that how Isaiah's ministry is around the Holy One of Israel. God is holy and majestic. And we see, you know, this phrase, "holy, holy, holy," in a few other places, like in Revelation chapter 4. But here, it's Isaiah sees this, and it starts off his ministry. And then we see, again, the holy, holy, holy part. We'll kind of get into what that exactly means. But the threefold expression, we don't see that with any other attribute of God. Not good, 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 or perfect, 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 but holy, holy, and holy. So as we get into this text, you know, the main idea, if you will, is just, as we'll see, is this: in light of humanity's inherent sinfulness, we are to appropriately respond to the majestic holiness of God. In light of humanity's inherent sinfulness, we are to appropriately respond to the majestic holiness of God. And there's a lot we could look at with Isaiah. We can't get into every nuance and every word and every phrase. I wish we could, but we're just going to look at some of the main points. We're going to see three responses then of the man of God in light of God's holiness. Three responses of the man of God in light of God's holiness. And we really see these responses in the text kind of around this when Isaiah says, "And then I said." We see that three times here. In verse 5, verse 8, and then verse 11, he says, "And then I said." All right, so again, we're not looking at every detail, but we're looking at some of the main points here. Hopefully, we can be encouraged by these and motivated by these to live differently. Now, the first way to respond to God's holiness, as we see in verse 1 through 7, is that we respond by recognizing our own sinfulness. We just respond by recognizing our own sin, the sinfulness of our being. And it starts out, it's indicating the year King Uzziah died. This is starting out of his ministry. We see in verse 1 through 5, he's already prophesying, and then in chapter 6, he kind of goes back and then declares now, this is how this came about. In verse 1 through 5, he's already pronouncing woes on the nation, and so on. And so, during the King Uzziah's life and reign, there's a lot of peace and not a ton of war, but there's a lot of spiritual decline in the nation during his reign. And with his death, there's uncertainty and there's just kind of some chaos and there's some threats of war. So Isaiah is entering the ministry and not in so much a happy time. And he's already pronouncing judgment on the nation. But not only that, not only is it during the year of the king's death, but he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Again, he's taken in a vision. He sees a vision taken up into the throne room of God. He sees the Lord. He sees him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, lofty and exalted. Now, keep your finger in Isaiah 6 and turn to John chapter 12 real quick. And we'll see, who is he talking about? The Lord? Is it pre-incarnate Christ? Is it the Father? Is it, like, what's going on here? And the word in Hebrew is the word Adonai. That's Greek. That's Hebrew. Sorry, it's early in the morning. The word in Hebrew means Lord. That's what says the Lord. Sometimes you can be God or Lord, but here in verse in John 12, 41, this is the apostle John commenting on these things that Jesus said. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory." Who's his glory? Christ. And he spoke of him. This is here is in reference to Jesus just quoting Isaiah chapter 6 here, blinding the eyes and the hardening of the hearts and so on. So John's just letting us know, look, when Isaiah saw this, he's seeing like Christ. He's seeing the Messiah. He's seeing the Lord here. Okay. When I see the Lord, we can think of, in a sense, of the pre-incarnate Christ. And this throne room scene here is a little different than some of the others we see, like in Daniel or in Ezekiel or even Revelation. There's not a lot of talk on the image of the Lord. There's not a, like, it looked like flames of fire and so on. Like in Ezra but Ezekiel and Revelation, we see these kind of descriptions. But here, it just says he's high and lifted up and seated on his throne, and then the robe of, fills the temple, which is, again, Isaiah's probably seen some sort of veil. There's something going on, so we can't necessarily see the full glory of God. I'm not quite sure exactly why that is or what's going on there, but the main idea is that he just sees the Lord and where he is at on the throne. And John Calvin, in reference to this, says that the Lord being on his throne in the temple means that, he says, it could not have been given a better description of God in regard to a place that in the person, he's a person in a judgment, he's a person, like he's a judge, that his majesty might strike terror in the Jews. He says, "For afterwards we shall see the dreadful judgment the Lord pronounced from his judgment seat." So Calvin's like, there's no better place to see the Lord other than on his throne and in the temple. The Lord he's in his rightful place. And Isaiah sees this and it helps us stir him to motivation and obedience later on. In verse 2 through 3, real quickly here, we see there's angels, the seraphim. This is the only place we really see these in Scripture. They're kind of like the cherubim, but they're different. They have six wings. The cherubim have four. With two, again, they cover their face, meaning they did not dare to look upon God's glory. With two, they cover their feet because they acknowledge their own lowliness. And with two, they flew, meaning they're just in the service of the king. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go wherever you want. That's the idea. Again, why they do this? Because they're worshiping. They're beings that all they do all day is worship. They worship God. That's their job. And we see that in verse 3. They really scream out. They proclaim is the idea. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is just what they're saying. MacArthur comments on this, and he says, the primary thrust of the threefold repetition of God's holiness is to emphasize God's separateness from and independence of his fallen creatures. He says, and it also implies secondarily that there's the Trinity, the Godhead in three persons. But again, primarily, it talks about the separateness of God. And the idea of holiness, again, it just means to be separated. It just means to be different. It means to be treated with special care, to be set apart from the ordinary, to be dedicated to God's use. We see in the tabernacle, all the holy pieces, the holy bread, the holy utensils, and so on. Dedicated for the use of God. Excuse me. It's because God has set them apart for his personal use, for his purpose. And to say that God is holy then means that, again, he's set apart from the world. He's separate from the world and all that is around it. He's not like us. He's separate from us, separate from the angels, he's separate from all his creation. Which means that he deserves our complete and total loyalty. In Hosea 11:9, he says, I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. A.W. Tozer said that on God's holiness, we cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising that concept to the highest degree which we're capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. He made up a word there. We know nothing of divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. And so it gives us a picture of what Isaiah saw and what the angels are seeing. We just can't fully understand the divine or the majestic holiness of God. It's so far beyond us because we're so sinful. We're so sinful. Then in verse 4, it says, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. There's some debate of what's going on here. Is it the Lord speaking? And because you speak in the foundations, like in Exodus 19, the mountain quakes and so on. Just not quite sure why was it filled with smoke, and people can't always agree. But what most likely this means, it's a picture just of the wrath and judgment of God. When we see that in other places in Scripture, when God reveals himself in wrath and judgment, there's shaking, there's smoke, and so on. We see this in Exodus 19, also in Revelation 15, kind of the same imagery of talking about judgment and the coming wrath of God. Because in light of God's holiness, he's against everything that's opposed to him. Right? So therefore, he must judge those who reject and refuse to listen to his word. Now, as Isaiah is seeing this, he sees his own unworthiness then. He sees the holiness of God, the majesty of God. And he sees the angels declaring this. They're covering their face and their feet, and they're flying around. He sees the reverence the angels are giving. He sees their posture before God. And in light of all that, he sees his own sin, his own unworthiness. He's like, I'm not worthy to be counted in this heavenly choir of declaring praise to God. I'm not worthy to do that. The unworthiness of his own person was doubled because of the close connection to the unworthiness of the nation to which he belonged. He says, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. He designates his unholiness as unclean lips because he found himself again transported in the midst of this heavenly choirs of the beings who are praising God with pure lips. I'm not worthy to use my lips to declare praise to God like these guys are. I'm not like that. Especially with me and among my people. And again, with us guys, it's the same with us. We want to be used of God. We must see our sin in light of who God is. The more we see God, the more we see our sin. The more of God we see in our lives, the more sin we see in our lives. And the more we see our sin, the more often we get discouraged by it. Like, oh man, I keep sinning, I keep struggling. And the more we hate our sin, and we should. And the cure for that is not to stop looking at our sin, as some people would say, but it's to stop looking, it's to look beyond our sin, to look to where? Yeah, to the cross, to Christ, yep. To look beyond our sin, not to like screw a pastor, push it under the rug, but to look beyond it to the cross that our sin has been paid for, it's been atoned for, past, present, future sins been dealt with, the cross. As Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right. We're back here, and we see our sin, we just need to repent, seek forgiveness, and then be used of God. And we see this with Isaiah. You know, the result of him seeing his sin. Oops. The result of him seeing his sin. He's like, I'm a nobody, right? I'm a nobody. But then you see verse 6 and verse 7 here. As seraphim again flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, he took him from the altar, verse 7, touched his mouth with the coal. Behold, this touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And this is it's signifying just the cleansing of his sin. Again, now there's some debate about this. Is it talking about salvation or is it entrance into ministry? In light of the greater context, I would say it's not necessarily talking about the salvation of Isaiah, but it's saying, look, you've declared your sin. I'm unworthy to do this. I'm unworthy to sing praises to God. I'm unworthy for the call, for the ministry. It's a cleansing of a sin, saying you are now ready for the ministry. He saw his unworthiness, and God needed to cleanse him and show him he can be forgiven and be used for my purpose, as you see in verse 8. Again, for us, we recognize our sin, we repent of our sin, so we can be useful to God. And I think also the idea of coals can be related to our repentance. For repentance is sometimes painful. If a coal touched my lips, it's going to hurt. It's painful. Repentance, repenting of sin, isn't some easy task. It takes sometimes some hard things to do, as we learn in Matthew chapter 5. It's not something we can just flippantly do. It's painful, but it's necessary. It's needed to be useful to God, right? So the second way then that we can respond to God's holiness is we see in verse 8 through 10 that we respond by heeding to the call of God then. We see our sin, we repent of it, be useful to God. God cleanses us from our sin. We can respond then by heeding the call of God. So after Isaiah's been made right for the ministry, now he's being called into the ministry. God's saying here, you know, who's going to go for us? Who will I send and who will go for us? And again, us there, the Trinity, which is the implication of that there, the triune God. And so Isaiah, he's not directly called, you know, Isaiah, go do this. It's who will go? And Isaiah then responds, he says, here am I, send me. And we see this response with a lot of humility in Isaiah. He trusts God a lot because of what he just seen of his glory, his holiness. There's no hesitation. He doesn't know what the message is going to be. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll do it. I'll do it. It's not like Moses or Gideon or some of the other prophets of, hey, Moses, I want you to go do this. No, wait, God, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Hey, Gideon, go do this. Well, if I know it's really you, God, you know, make this fleece wet and the ground dry. Then, oh, okay, reverse that. Make this dry and the ground wet. He didn't test God. With Isaiah, he was just ready. One long, steady look at the majesty of God makes one feel the great privilege and honor to do whatever God wants him to do. Of course I'll do that. I just saw you. I saw your holiness. That's of course I want to do that. And if you guys are like me, I don't often feel that way. I don't often think, oh, sure God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. No problem. Oftentimes I'll hesitate. I'll maybe argue. Of course, I'm not having God audibly speak to me. But that's how we should be. When God calls us to do something like this, to be holy, right? To obey, to put off our sin, to kill our lust, to love our wives, to love our neighbors, to evangelize, to rebuke others in love, to be involved in the church, and to use our gifts. These are just all ways that we can just obey and the call of God in our lives today. And to be joyful about it, like Isaiah, I'll just do it. I'll just do that. I will go. In that sense, I'm not going to have to go to Africa to obey this verse. And as we can imagine then for Isaiah, he volunteers this ministry, then he's told what he's going to do. It's like for us, we need a volunteer. I'll do it. Okay, now I need you to go like clean the sewers. Oh man, I got the wrong job. Isaiah, I'll do this, God. And then God says, go and tell this people. Okay, what am I going to tell them? Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but don't understand. Render the hearts of people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their lips, or understand their hearts, return and be healed. This is a straightforward message, which is normal for the ministry of Isaiah. As you're reading the book, it's really straightforward. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't speak necessarily in parables. This is preaching style. This is just how it is. And as we read this, we need to understand there's not physical issues with the eyes and lips and hearts, but it's the spiritual issues behind this, right? Jesus quotes these verses again many times in reference to the spiritual dullness and hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. Isaiah then is to go and to preach to the spiritually blind about how spiritually blind they are. It's like going and telling a blind man, you're blind. Did you know that? Yeah, I know that. Go tell the spiritually blind how spiritually blind they are. And do this all the time, and this is how you should say it. If they don't understand the message, tell it again, Isaiah. Repeat it until they continue to not get it, and then harden hearts and turn away from you. And we think maybe, okay, God, well, during the situation in Judah, there's people who are turning away from you, and you're going to bring destruction. Wouldn't you want to make the message a little easier for people to understand, to repent? A little nicer message or something else that people are going to respond to. But that's not what we see. We see a message given to Isaiah. Isaiah, go preach this message that no one's really going to respond to. Go do that. Preach this message to people so they're going to become dull and apathetic to the constant preaching. Go preach that, Isaiah. But again, we saw a couple weeks ago, Sunday night, 2 Timothy 4, what does Paul command Timothy to do? Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. Isaiah is not to alter his message, to make it easier, to make it nicer. All right, but only speak the truth that will save somebody. Speak this truth not to make a message easier to hear, but to make it so they understand the hardness and deadness of their hearts. And again, with us, it's the same task today. Preaching the gospel, preaching God's word to a people, to a town that hates God, that hates his word, that doesn't understand their spiritual blindness, their spiritual deadness and dullness, to declare the word, to trust God with the results. Again, just to be faithful, knowing God has a plan. God has this all ordained. God is going to see this through. And that leads us to our third point here. Third way really respond to the holiness of God then is to understand God's purpose. We respond to the holiness of God by understanding God's purpose in verse 11 through 13. If Isaiah, again, is like us, which he's a man, so he probably thought this, and we see this here in verse 11. It says, then I said, what did he say? How long? Oh, Lord, if he's like us, he's probably a little discouraged thinking, great. No one's going to listen to me. How long do I have to do this? How long, God, do I have to preach to a dull and dead people? How long is this going to be? How long do I have to stay here until no one listens to me? And for us, it could be, how long do I disciple this guy who never listens to me? How long do I preach the gospel to this dead person? How long do I do that, God? When do I stop? But notice Isaiah, though. He asks a question, but he's not resigning like, oh, I'm done. Nope, I'm not doing that. He just asks. Now, I want to be faithful. And he was faithful because he was eventually killed. History records he was stoned too for his faithfulness, for his bold preaching. We see that in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. He went and preached even, he had a heavy heart. Had a heavy heart for people. Knowing that many people are going to hear and they're not going to listen and they're going to be condemned. And we can have that same heavy heart. We can still be faithful and preach the word, but have a heavy heart for those people and pray for them. Knowing that many people are going to hear me, but many people are not going to listen and many people are going to be condemned. So Isaiah asks, how long? And then God answers, until when? Until everyone repents? No. Until the cities are devastated without inhabitants, until houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate, and so on. It's just, everything's destroyed. Preach until there's nothing left. Preach until everyone's out in exile. Preach until everyone is dead or dying or gone. He's really telling Isaiah, don't give up. Just preach the same message over and over again. People are going to be destroyed because of their disobedience to a holy God. Don't give up, he's telling Isaiah. But then there's hope. He gives hope in verse 13. He says there's going to be a remnant, a tenth, if you will, probably in reference to the Levitical tithe, the tenth, who will not reject God. There's going to be some people who are going to listen, some people who are going to be saved, some people who are going to be left in the land to restore the nation, to restore Israel. And even more than that, we see the last verse, or the last line, the last verse, the holy seed is talking about. The holy seed is singular there, probably, most likely in reference to the coming of Christ. The seed, in reference to the seed in Genesis 3, to Eve, promised to Eve, there'll become a seed from you. This is the holy seed. He will come from the faithful remnant. He will save his people from their life of rebellion against a holy God. Israel is going to go into exile here soon for their disobedience, but there's going to come one, Isaiah. There's going to come somebody, and you'll see later on in my prophecies to you, God saying, there's going to come one who's going to save Israel and all other nations. So God's plan for Isaiah, God's plan for us, men, is to be faithful today and tomorrow and until we die, or until Christ returns, knowing that one day again Christ will return. He will deal with the believers and unbelievers alike. But we preach and proclaim the good news until that day. That's our task. That's our task. We preach about God's holiness so other people will see God's holiness and respond to the call. And God's looking just for a few good men to accept this call. Not just full-time ministers, but everybody. All men. Again, the call is not just to declare the gospel, but to live in light of the holiness of God. To be motivated by the holiness of God in all of our daily life, in all of the spheres of life by which we live, our home life, work life, church life, wherever. Because God's holiness then should be the motivation and set the tone for our normal living, for how we think and how we act and what we say and what we don't do and what we do. Our lives should be separated from that of the world, not that we're monks living in some high castle and we don't talk to anyone. But it should look different, right? A life of character that causes us to be separate from other people, not because we're jerks, like, I'm better than you. But because we just love God. We love His holiness, and that moves us to a holy life. It motivates us to live a holy life, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. So as we see this text, just speaking of discipline last week, and just our lives, and just daily living, we hear we see the holiness of God, and that should motivate us to see our lack of holiness, the sinfulness of our own selves, and our, man, I fail. I'm not like God. And that's a right thing to think. That's why Isaiah was right to think, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm ruined. He just spoke woe the first five chapters of other nations, and he's going to continue to do that. He said, but woe is me now. I should be condemned. And God says, I'm going to cleanse you. You can't do that. I'll cleanse you. I'll make you so you can be useful to my service now. And Isaiah, it's like, of course. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. I'm going to heed your call now. I'm going to obey your call. And the calling is hard, as we all know. As we men all know, the calling to obey God is hard. But there is, God has a plan. God is faithful. Even when we don't understand and understand why, what's going on, this life seems tough. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit to live this out. The Holy Spirit is called holy for a reason. And one preacher said, the only evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a holy life. I think it's a great, great quote. And that is only a result is because we see the holiness of God, and that's what we want to live for. It's what we're motivated for anything in life. So may we all understand, men, as we just wrap up here, we see the wholeness of God through His Word. Right? We're not going to get some throne room vision like Isaiah, but we see the wholeness of God through His Word. And may it just change us and transform us to just more and more Christ-likeness and greater obedience to God. Let's pray. And Lord, just thank you again for this time to come around your word and just see what your word has to say about many issues of life and just your holiness and your majesty, God. And may we all be able to say with Isaiah that, God, woe are we, for we are ruined and we're not perfect. We are not worthy to be able to stand in your presence or to sing praises to you or to be useful to you, God, until we are cleansed. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you that we are on this side of the cross and we can understand that good news, God, that you have cleansed us. And you do continue to cleanse us from our sin to make us useful and fruitful for your work. And may you do that this week in your name. Amen.